Welcome to Shepherd Hills. It is a beautiful Sunday morning, beautiful day to come worship the Lord in the house of the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we worship? My Redeemer lives. I know he rescued my soul.
His blood covered my sin. I believe. My shame he's taken away. My pain he's healed in his name. I believe. I'll raise a banner.
Enough for me. Christ is enough. Take a moment and lift him up together this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we're able to come here and worship you this morning, to worship you in general, Lord. We just thank you for all that you are, for the hope that you give us. I know I love the springtime, well, the rebirth of all the plants and everything just coming back to life, Lord, after that long, cold winter. We know that you are our hope in the long, cold, dark times in our lives, Lord, and we just thank you that even though we may drift from the path to you, Lord, that if we look back to you, that you will always lead us back to you, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that grace and that hope. In your name we pray. Amen.
My Jesus, my Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your shelter. nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Good morning. You can be seated. My name is Jason. I'm one of the men who pastor here at the church. Let's take this moment to go before the Lord in prayer. And I want to encourage you to lift up in this time anybody you know who could use some prayer this morning. And maybe they shared with you something during the week. Maybe they didn't. Maybe you just know there's someone that needs prayers, and maybe you need prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for gathering us here again this morning. Lord, thank you that we're able to come here to lift our hands to you, to worship you. We can feel your peace just blanket over us. We can feel your strength. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we lay some things at your feet this morning, Father God. We ask that you be with those right now who are struggling through some health issues. Watch over them, Lord. Would you heal them, Lord? Lord, would you be with those who are maybe struggling with some things at their workplaces? Maybe there's some anxiety there, some stress. Lord, we know that you are with them even there. And we thank you for that. We lift up those to you who are struggling with your mental health issues this morning, Father God. We know that you are also bigger than those things. Above all that, Lord, we know that no matter what we're going through, you are with us. You walk with us in these seasons. You strengthen us. You give us your peace. And your will, Lord, is always better than we could ever imagine, and we thank you for that. In your name we pray these things, amen. I want to encourage you, if there's anything that you need prayer for today and you would like to sit with a pastor and have some prayer together, I will be available at the prayer chapel after service. But right now, if you would you turn to the screens for our Good News Mystery Box?
Well, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. It is great to be here with you this morning. I am still wandering around this giant factory, and boys and girls, the security here is pretty lax. I haven't messed up a single time. Maybe it's because I look like I belong. Well, boys and girls, I found this bubbly drink earlier, and I was drinking it up, and it tasted good, but man, it kind of made me feel kind of light. I was almost floating in the air. Well, I'm at this factory right now, boys and girls, and I want to talk about Jesus. And I have my mystery box, and every week you guys help me out by sending me an item to put in there. If you ever want to do that, just bring it to my office and put it in the box, and Pastor John will ship it to me, and I'll have my mystery box that I can use to talk about Christ. So, let's see what's inside today to help me do that. Oh, boys and girls, you might have used these recently. I'm sure this is from a kid. I'm gonna see if there's no name on it. But boys and girls, look at these cool glasses. Where'd you go? Wait, these glasses are broken. Now, boys and girls, you might use these for the eclipse, and these are actually the light reducing. I can't even see my hands. That's how dark they are. You would use these to look at the sun during the eclipse so that you can look at the eclipse safely. Because, boys and girls, you really shouldn't look right at the sun because it can be damaging for your eyes. But with these special glasses, you can look right at the sun and see the moon as it passed across. So these are really cool glasses that have a really cool function. And I'm looking at these glasses, boys and girls, and I'm looking at the cover on the front. And I see the cover on the front here. These glasses help protect us from the harmful rays of the sun, and they actually allow us to look at something that we normally couldn't see. And I think about that, and I think about God and how God is holy. He is set apart, and we normally couldn't look on him because of how holy he is. See, he is so holy, he is so separated from us that we couldn't be in his presence. But fortunately for us, we have Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ came down and he died for our sins so that you and I can have a relationship with the Lord. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, if you don't have a relationship with God right now, I want you to think about who God is. Talk to your parents today. Talk to a sibling, a friend, someone who knows about Jesus, and hear about his love and how you can have a relationship with him today. With that in mind, let's pray. And Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for these kids. I'm thankful that I can come around and tour this factory. I ask, Lord, that you watch over these kids, that you would draw them to yourself. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for removing our sins from us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to go try and find some more of that drink. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
Well, the kids can all be dismissed back to Children's Church and the care room, and we do want to just take a minute and welcome everybody in worship here today, everyone in the sanctuary, everyone back in our parlor, of course, the folks who may be outside right now, and anybody who's worshiping with us over the internet, welcome to you too. Just a couple of quick things as we continue in our service. First of all, if you're visiting with us today, or if it's your first time in a while, we have a gift for you that looks like this. It's a bag, and inside of it is a water bottle. There's movie tickets in here to the Boyertown Theater. There's stuff to read up on the church. There's also a gift card in here to our very own bookstore. We call it Chronicles, and it's over there in the parlor. But certainly, we want to get this to you, so just stop by that curved desk there in the foyer. That's our welcome desk, and let them know you're visiting. We'll hand one of these to you. And as I mentioned, there is a gift card in there to our bookstore, and that's filled with Bibles and books and all kinds of things that'll help you grow in your faith, including this one. It's called The Battle for the Beginning. It's our book of the month for April, and I love this book. It's not a new book. It's been around a while, but it really is very timely given what's going on. There's a battle for truth in the world right now, and the way that affects everything else, whether it's through history or the truth of who God is or the truth of what God thinks about the sanctity of life or whatever it may be, there is a war for truth in the families and in the schools and in the streets. And so this book is all about the battle for the beginning. How did the world come about? How it was created? How much evidence there is for intelligence and the design. If that interests you at all, this is going to be a great thing to pick up. It's just $12. Again, it's located in our bookstore, but it is our book of the month. When you came in, you passed by our brown wooden agape boxes. Those are there for your tithes and your offering, and of course, any prayer requests that you may have. You can fill out those little yellow cards. Those are our prayer cards. Drop those in the agape boxes. We'll be happy to pray about anything there for you. And if you have something you'd like us to share, just check that box, can share, and we'll put it in the bulletin next week. If there's something on your mind or on your heart that you want to sit down with somebody, as Jason mentioned just a few minutes ago, our prayer chapel is available, and it's just kind of off to my left. That's over your right shoulder. Back in what used to be the coat room is now the prayer chapel, and we've got pastors that'll sit down with you and pray with you and talk about things with you if you're looking for more than just writing it down, something we can kind of help you through a little. We certainly want to do that. So all that is available. And of course, you can do most of that online. You obviously can't sit down with someone online, but you still can send in your prayer requests, and we will do that. We'll follow up with you if you would like. You can give online. You can get some Bible teaching online. These mystery box videos are there. Just go to the website, soth.church. Can download our mobile app as well. That's got a lot of great tools. And so there's so much there, including our weekly bulletin. We want to make sure you know about that. So if you're ever wondering what happened on a particular week, you didn't get a print bulletin, but you want to go back, they're actually all available. You just go back into the archive, and you'll be able to pull up a bulletin for as long as we've been doing it. So those are there. And again, that's all tools that we want to make available to you to help you grow in your faith here. We do have a couple of things coming up that we want to share with everybody. First of all, after this service in the music room, and the music room is the one down the hall, the last room on your right before you get to the hallway going to the fellowship hall, big room on the right, we're going to have Shepherd 101. And it's all about kind of the history of the church, where the church is now, the vision going forward. And so if you're attending that today, lunch is provided. If you signed up, then great. If you didn't sign up, then you're still welcome. But it will be there after this service. On Tuesday, we have our Election Day hoagie pickup, and you can actually buy and prepay for those hoagies now in the bookstore, and they're delicious. They're $6 a piece. They go to support our Friends for Life ministry here, so it really is a worthwhile thing. But please pick them up on Tuesday from 7 to 4 during voting time. Now, if for some reason you can't get here during that time, you know, we're not going to throw them away. So just if you can let us know, that'd be great. I know that, you know, some people work or this isn't where you vote and you signed up for them. We'll hold on to them. But, you know, as they say, for maximum freshness, use by Tuesday at 4 p.m. So if you can pick them up then, that would certainly be great. But again, those are available for pre-purchase, pre-order in the bookstore. Next Saturday, we have a work day. It's an important one. It really is. It starts at 10 o'clock. If you're able to come out and help, even if it's just for a little bit, that's fine. We'd welcome that. But we want to finish the baptism pond out here in the front, put down grass. We want to put up like a safety chain, you know, kind of make that what it was designed to be. In addition to some weeds around the outside of the property, there's stuff inside the building that needs to be done. So if you're able to come out next Saturday at 10 o'clock here at the church, we would certainly appreciate any help that we can get. We're having a Mother's Night Out. This is on May 11th from 5 to 9. So for Mother's Day weekend, that's Saturday. If you've got kids and you'd like to have a night out free babysitting, we're going to provide that. So from 5 to 9, you can drop your kids off here. You can sign up at the event sign-up section, or you can go online and do it. But please bring the kids, like let them have a good time. You don't have to attend this church. If you have family that would really be blessed by this, or neighbors, that's what this is all about. We want to take the kids for a few hours and let you go and just enjoy some time. So again, that's going to be on Saturday, May 11th. The kids will be fed, so you don't need to worry about that. But please do pick them up. I want to stress that very much. Pick them up. Please come back and pick them up. And I've told before, you know, any kid after 9 o'clock, we're going to give Mountain Dew and maybe a cat. We're not sure. But if you could pick them up by 9, that would be great. But we do want you to have a good time. So from 5 to 9, again, that's on May 11th. Our church is going to Emporium, Pennsylvania for a missions trip. And this is going to be July 14th to 20th. And basically what has happened is a property there has been purchased from one of our members here by a lady in Baltimore. She attends a Calvary there, and she's starting this ministry to help formerly trafficked children, as it says. And so basically what we need is help with like cleanup stuff, help with general labor, if you have any trade skills, you know, whatever it is, trying to make this place a place for the kids. So if that's something you're interested in learning more about, please pray about that. But you can sign up at the event kiosk. You can do that online. You can even just email us, info@soth.church. Email us your questions. That's fine. Call the church, and we'll be happy to help you with anything there. But mission trips are really an important thing that we do. And if you're able, I know it's a week. I get that. And a lot of people have vacation from work that you know, they don't get a lot of it. And so I understand that too. But if you're able to go, it certainly is going to be a worthwhile mission. So again, that's to Emporium, PA. So it's not too far away, but it's going to have a big impact. So please pray about that. And as always, there's more going on in the church than we can talk about. So please do check in your bulletins, check the flyers and the websites and all the places that we post this stuff. And if you ever have any questions about anything, just let one of us know. But for right now, if we could just turn in our Bibles together to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation 5. We're in this series that we titled Coming Soon. And it's all about what is coming soon. Jesus told us that tribulation's coming soon. Rapture will happen before, but that's coming soon. The end times are coming soon. We're watching everything manifest in the world right now, and all the things that are going to happen in the end times seem to be rapidly approaching. Now, nobody knows the day or the hour, but Jesus told us that we would be able to recognize the signs of the times. And it's interesting, he mentions earthquakes, and he mentions wars, and he mentions famines and disease and all these things. He says, the end is not yet. These things must happen, but he says he's coming soon. So that's what this series is all about. And we are in chapter 5. We were here last week again, so it'll be 2 weeks in this one chapter. And I just think it's worth loitering in for just a little while, because chapter 5 is all about heaven. When we get to chapter 6, all the way through chapter 18 or so, it's all about judgment in the world. So, you know, before we spend all that time in judgment, we'll spend just a little bit of time in heaven looking at everything that the Lord is preparing for us. So that's where we are today, Revelation 5. I heard a couple, they were 85 years old. They died tragically in a car accident. They'd been married for 60-plus years. They were faithful to one another, faithful to the Lord. They went to church together. They served. They raised their family. And so when they died, they went to heaven, and St. Peter was there. And so St. Peter was saying, you know, you've been faithful to one another, faithful to the Lord. The Lord has been faithful to you. Let me show you the place that he has prepared just for you. So he takes them to this mansion. I mean, this huge home that should have its own zip code, you know, that kind of a place. And they're just kind of standing there on the front porch, just looking at this structure. And they say, you know, in life, we lived in a very modest, very small apartment. There's no way we would ever be able to afford something like this. How much is it? And St. Peter says, well, this is the place the Lord prepared for you. It's heaven. This is free. This is a gift. And so they're just, you know, elated. They run into the house. They're looking around. The husband looks straight through to the other side, and he sees through the back door this 18-hole golf course that would rival anything on the PGA Tour. And he just runs out to it, and he goes, you know, this is the most beautiful golf course I've ever seen. And what's more is the golf course changed every day, and so you never had to play the same hole twice. And he told St. Peter, you know, in life, I would have loved to have been part of a country club like this, but I never could afford it. How much is it to play? And St. Peter says, well, this is heaven. This is free. So then they go back into the house, and they're looking at the different rooms, and they come to a room that's filled with paints and brushes and filled with canvases and all kinds of things that would just make Vincent van Gogh drool. And the wife loved to paint in life, and she said, you know, I always wanted to have these kinds of things, but we never could. How much is it? And St. Peter said, well, it's free. This is for you. So then they leave that room, and they go downstairs to a dining room that is more like a banquet hall with a buffet as long as, you know, shady maple. And it's filled with food just out of this world, literally, like heaven's best. You know, Michelin star quality food everywhere you look. And they're looking at it going, wow, we could never afford to eat here. How much is it? And St. Peter says, well, this is heaven. This is free. And the husband goes, yeah, I know, free. But, you know, she doesn't let me eat any of these things. So you tell me where the low sodium, low cholesterol, the, you know, high fiber, you know, all that stuff nobody else wants. Where's that? Because that's all she lets me eat anymore. And St. Peter says, you don't understand. This has been made just for you. You can eat as much of it as you want for as long as you want. You'll never get full. It'll never have any health effects on you. This is heaven. This is free. And so at that, the man finally just, you know, turns red in the face, throws his hat on the ground, starts yelling and carrying on. And finally, St. Peter and the wife, they look at each other. They look at him and they said, well, whatever is wrong? And the man says, well, if it wasn't for eating her bran muffins for 30 years, I could have been here already and been enjoying all of this. Somebody once said that people spend more time trying to stay out of heaven than we do preparing to go there. In other words, it seems that we as human beings tend to be more interested in living a long and prosperous life here than we are in preparing for an eternal life there. And while certainly I do think and believe you need to do your best to be healthy, you listen to your doctor, you get your rest, take your vitamins, exercise, eat right, you know, all that stuff that they tell you, make the most out of the time that we have. Somebody told me one time, don't wish your life away. I believe that. Serve others, use your gifts. Jesus said we must work while it's day because night is coming when no one can work. So there certainly is merit to that. And I would also say that everything we do here in this world should also be done with an asterisk that says this is not all there is. That we have a future, we have a home, and there is a place that Jesus has prepared just for us. And we're going to spend more time there than we do here. Last week, we talked about what heaven is like. And we said that heaven is, one, a revealed place, that through the book of Revelation, God tells us what heaven's going to look like, that it's a ruled place. It's not chaos, it's not anarchy, that the one who is worthy, who sits on the throne, the Lamb, rules heaven. And third, that it was a reassuring place, that Jesus will return and he will fix what's broken, and this is not the last chapter. This week, I want to talk a little bit about what heaven will be like for us. What are we going to experience when we get there? Will we know one another in heaven? What about the people you never met on earth? You're going to see them. Are you going to know their names? Will we sit on clouds with harps and just strum them all day? Are we going to look down on the world? Are we going to look and see our loved ones? Does anything we do on earth even matter in heaven? And does anything that happens in heaven affect life here in this world? And so what can we expect to experience when we get there? Notice what it says in chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Now when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," I heard saying, "blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Somebody once said that in heaven there are three surprises: who is there, who isn't there, and that you're there. And I can't help but think about that when I read about four creatures and angels and the elders, which represent the church, that it says in verse 9, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and in verse 11, that there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. And I read that, and I just can't help but think, heaven seems like a pretty diverse place to be. And you know, here on earth, we really don't have that kind of diversity. We divide over everything. We divide over race and gender and nationality. We divide over where our kids go to school. We divide based on how we get our mail and what our zip code's going to be, where you live and what your area code is going to be. We divide based on state identity and nationality and economics and politics and sports and hobbies. And I mean, you name it, and we divide on it. When we first moved into our home, we noticed in the back there's this big field. It's owned by the township. It's several acres, but there's houses that surround this field. Nobody had any fences, and so we just looked, and you'd see green pasture just basically everywhere. The kids could go out and play, and it was very nice. And while the field is still there, we have noticed as of the past couple of years, a number of our neighbors have started putting fences up everywhere, and I mean, that's their right, that's their yard, certainly, but it does change the way it looks. I think of that, and then I think of our planet, our globe, and how we draw lines in the sand, and we tell people, you can't step over this imaginary line without permission and papers, and if you do, that you're going to go to jail. And I understand national security and all that. I'm not trying to argue about it. I'm just saying, isn't it nice to know that in heaven there is none of that? That heaven is not a place of division and borders and walls and lines and fences and barriers. Which brings us to the first thing we'll experience in heaven in our passage here, and that is that heaven is a place of reunion. Notice how in verse 9 it says, "Have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And in Greek, that word "every" literally means every single individual one as part of an entire assembly, that every one of them was selectively and individually chosen. In other words, this wasn't done as a batch. This wasn't done in mass, but every single one is there on purpose. That's why the Bible tells us that we're to have a personal, individual relationship with the Lord. Paul says in Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's why we say it's not enough to just be part of a church. It's not enough to be on the roll call somewhere. It's not enough to grow up in it. It's not enough to be born into it. You've got to be part of the kingdom, part of God's economy. The Apostle Paul says we are part of the body, and individually we are members of it. And that's because he says that he's redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But also notice it does say redeemed us, the group of believers out of the diversity of the world. I heard a story of three men that died and they also went to heaven. They're standing there in front of St. Peter's bench, and St. Peter says, "Well, I want to welcome you to heaven. Let me just ask you, when you were in the world, what denomination were you part of?" And the first guy said, "Well, I was a Methodist." And he says, "Okay, well, great. The Methodists are down the hall, and they're in room 18. Just go into room 18. You'll see all the Methodists there. But be very quiet when you go past room 8. So he thinks, "Okay, well, yeah, sure, I'll do that." Then he goes to the next man, and the next man says, "Well, in life, I was a Lutheran." And he says, "Okay, well, great. The Lutherans are down the hall. They're in room 19. But again, be very quiet as you go past room 8. He comes to the third man, and the third man says, "Well, you know, in life I was a Pentecostal." And St. Peter says, "Oh, yeah, well, I know where your room is. We can hear the music from here. They're down in room 20, but be very quiet as you pass by room 8. So a little bit later, St. Peter is kind of doing his rounds, and he's checking on everybody, and the Methodist guy is there, and he says, "Well, how do you like heaven?" And he says, "Well, I love it. I walked in here, and Wesley is in here, and, we've got all kinds of great theologians in here, and Arminius is in here, and all the historic Methodist pastors are in here, and so this is just a great place to be. We're loving it." He says, "Great," and he goes on to the next room. He goes to the Lutheran room, and he says, "Well, how are you liking it?" And he says, "Well, I love it too. You know, I walked in, and Richard Lenski was here. He's a Lutheran theologian, and Martin Luther was in here, and he was preaching, and so we're studying, and we're loving it. It's great." So St. Peter goes to the third man, the Pentecostal, and he walks in, and they turn down the music, you know. And so he says, "Well, how are you liking heaven?" He goes, "I love it. You know, the music is so loud, and we're over here, and we're all dancing. But I just have to ask, why did we have to be quiet when we went past room 8? And he says, "I'm glad you asked." He says, "In room 8 is all the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones that made it." I love the Baptists. But isn't it great to know that is not how heaven will be? It is not a place of rooms and division and isolation. It is a place of reunion. And just imagine the reunion that we're going to have in heaven when we finally get to see the friends again that have gone before us, or a spouse that has been lost. When parents are reunited with their children and we stand with believers of every tribe and every nation and every tongue and every people. And it's not going to matter where you were born or what you did for a living. No one's going to care what type of clothing you had or whether you lived in one country or another. All that's going to matter is that you're there. Because it tells us here, you have redeemed. It doesn't say them. It says us. Now, if you're reading this out of the ESV, you're looking at that going, well, it doesn't say us. It says people in mine. If you're reading in the NIV, you're going to say, well, no, it says persons in mine. If you're reading in the New Living Translation, it's going to say people. If you have the King James and the New King James, it's going to say us. Some versions translate it men. Some versions don't even include it. It just says have redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So it depends on the version you're reading as to what it actually says. Technically, the Greek word used here can be translated in all of those ways. It can be us, and it can be men, and it can be people, and it can be persons. And so it really depends on the context as to which one of those we're going to use. The Bible is a very interesting thing as a historical document, because I hope everybody understands that, you know, the Bible that we have, when we say the ancient writings or the original manuscripts, it doesn't look like this. They're parchments, they're fragments, they're scrolls, they're pieces of books, and there's enough of them to put the whole picture together. But there is no one single volume that exists. Well, when it comes to the book of Revelation, there are 95 different parchments that have been discovered putting this book together. Out of the 95, 24 of them contain chapter 5. And out of the 24, 23 of them translate this word, us. In fact, the oldest one translates it as us. And here's why that's so important. I know it sounds like splitting hairs, but here's why it's important. Because of who says it. It tells us in verse 8 that there were the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scrolls and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us." In verse 8, there's the four creatures, but then there's the church and the prayers of the saints, and they say, "You have redeemed us." The picture we have here is in heaven, a reunion of all the believers in the world, all there, all in harmony, all in unity, all in worship, all with Christ, and they start singing, "You have redeemed us." Literally, every one of us, individually, on purpose, relationally redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You drew from the diversity of the world and have redeemed us as your people. You see, in heaven, there is no them. There is no those. There is just us. The Apostle Paul says there is no longer Jew or Greek, or slave or free, or male and female, that we are one in Christ Jesus. And so here it says, have redeemed us. That means that there's going to be Asian people and Spanish people and white people and black people and Indian people and Middle Eastern people. You're going to have rich people and poor people and tall people and short people and big people and small people. The Baptists are going to stand next to the Methodists, and the Presbyterians are going to stand next to the Lutherans, and the Pentecostals are going to kind of be by themselves, but that's only because they need more room to wave their arms. It doesn't say men. The ancient translations don't make it people. None of them say, "Hey, you redeemed those over there." It just says us. You have redeemed us. It's as simple as that. You know, in heaven, you could very well stand next to somebody you read about in the Bible. I mean, you could stand next to Paul. You could stand next to John. You could stand next to the centurion. Wouldn't that be cool to, like, look up and next to you is this Roman soldier? And he looks at you, and you know this is the man that went to Jesus and said, "Heal my servant." You don't even need to go. Just say the word. And Jesus said, "Your faith has made him well." He said, "Nowhere in all of Israel have I seen this kind of faith." You're going to see that man. Or maybe to look up and there's the thief on the cross. And he's standing there. He's going, "I'm here too." And then you ask him, what went through your mind standing or hanging there on the cross next to Jesus to make you change and come to him out of total faith and trust and desperation? You could be standing next to John the Baptist, you know, the man that Jesus said, of those born among women, none is greater than John. You could stand right next to him in praise. Or Moses, or Abraham, or Samson. You have to give Samson some room, though. You know, he's kind of a bodybuilder. Stand next to Mary and Ruth and Deborah and Esther and Eve. Maybe it'll be somebody you knew in life. Could be somebody you sat next to in church. One of the reasons it's so important to resolve things now is the Lord has a sense of humor. If you're not getting along in the world, he very well may sit you next to each other in heaven. And then you're going to be with one another for all of eternity. It's a long time to be next to somebody you don't like. All that to say, heaven is a place of reunion. Have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Second, heaven is a place of reverence. Of reverence. In chapter 4, in the 8th verse, it says, they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you. They say again in verse 10, that you've made us kings and priests to our God. It says again in verse 13, that I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. In verse 12, they sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You know, in heaven, it's going to be a place of reverence. It's one of the things that seems to be forgotten in the modern world, and in, unfortunately, a lot of places in the modern church, is that God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is worthy to receive honor and praise and glory. Last week, we talked about that word worthy, and how it means, it translates in this passage to the center point of something, that it's a lot like a wheel and you have spokes and you have the center hub. It's the thing that everything revolves around. That's why in chapter 4, it says that there was a throne and around the throne were the 24 others, was all the church, all pointing into the one in the middle. It means that Jesus Christ is the standard of truth and righteousness and right, and he's the litmus test, and that everything is measured by him. That's why it calls him the cornerstone in the Old Testament. Everything hinges off of him. In Psalm 18, it says his word is perfect. In Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. In Psalm 5, it says that you are not a God who delights in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. And understand, God is not perfect because he simply chooses the right thing to do. Some people think that. They think, well, God just makes the right choice all the time, and Jesus just made the right choice all the time, and he never chooses the wrong thing, he never makes a mistake. And while that is correct in a sense, it isn't because he's presented with an option, right or wrong, and he always chooses the right thing. It's because the fact that he did it makes it right. The fact that God said it makes it truth. The fact that he did the action makes it a righteous one. That is why Jesus is the cornerstone, because he is the one that sets the tone and the pace for everything else. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. In John 17, his high priestly prayer, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested in just a little bit. He knows that. And he prays and he says to his heavenly Father, your word is truth. After he's arrested, Jesus is with Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate's interviewing him and interrogating him. And Jesus said, everyone who hears the truth listens to my voice. Something is not the right thing to do, and so God chooses it. It is the right thing to do because God chooses it. And in heaven, that righteousness is going to be on full display, and so we talk about, and we see, and it says that there's creatures and angels and elders and the church. You know, we're going to be there. We're going to be in that midst. And it talks about every creature on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of them praising God in verse 13, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him. Heaven is a place of reverence where God receives the praise that he deserves, where believers can worship without worry about losing their jobs, without being isolated from friends and family or made fun of or called names, where the name of Jesus is celebrated. You know how hard it is to tell someone Merry Christmas these days? You can say Happy Holidays, but Christmas is a no-go because Christ is in the Word. The other day, my wife was on the phone with, I'll just call them the government, you know, one of those calls. We had to call the health thing and deal with the kids' insurance and all that stuff, and we weren't really sure what was going on. Either way, she's on the phone with this person, and it's like her fifth or sixth attempt to get through to somebody that thinks. And so she's talking to this lady. I hate to put it that way, but it really seems like you're just talking to a recording sometimes. And I know they're probably wonderful people, but, you know, the Lord sees that, and we just hear what's on the phone. Either way, this lady sneezed, and my wife just had a reflex. She said, oh, God bless you. She ignored her completely. So my wife said, excuse me, bless you, into the phone. And the woman just completely ignored it. She carried on with the conversation like she never heard the word bless. In heaven, it is a place of reverence. You will hear the word bless and praise and Christ and Lord and Lamb and blood and redeem and all of these things. It's also a place of relevance. If you go back to verse 1 in chapter 5, it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And in verse 3, it says that no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. No one in heaven or living or dead, in other words. And again in verse 8, that they each had a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so it seems to be that there's a pretty clear connection between heaven and earth. And we see that here, don't we, in just a couple of different places. I mean, first of all, it talks about this scroll. And in ancient times, this is how they did their writing, was on a scroll. The thing that we understand to be a book, it's called the Codex in history, was not invented until about the second century. So at this time, if you had something to read, it was a scroll. And they were massive things. One long piece of parchment, they'd start rolling it up. They'd write a piece and then move the scroll a little bit and write some more and move and write and move and write. And so they kept these scrolls everywhere, and that's what they read from. And it was an interesting thing because if it was a legal issue, then the scroll had to be sealed. And only the person who it was given to, who owned it, was allowed to open it under penalty of law. And so what you would have is on the inside of the scroll, all the writing and all the information on the outside of the scroll would be a synopsis of what was inside and who could open it. And then a seal was put there to make sure it wasn't tampered with. And one of the most common documents that was handled like that was a title deed to land. You bought a house, bought a field, bought some kind of real estate, you would have a deed that looked like this. And so what we have here in chapter 5 in this scroll is effectually the title deed to the world. And it's the only one. And there is only one who is able to open it. One who it belongs to. And that is the Lamb who was slain. And they sang a new song in verse 9. You are worthy to open the scroll. And so heaven is relevant in the earth because of this scroll, because Jesus receives that title deed to the world, and he's the only one that can open this scroll. And every single one of these seals that gets released, which is the second reason it's relevant, is because of the seals, every one of them corresponds to a judgment in the world. They start in chapter 6, these seal judgments go to chapter 8, and every time Jesus peels one of these little things off, the world experiences chaos of some sort. There's seven of them. And understand, seven is the number of perfection. God created everything in 7 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Seven is the day of completion. And so seven seals are on this title deed to the world that Jesus created and then redeemed. And so every single time he takes one of those off is another statement saying, yes, he's worthy. Yes, he's worthy. Yes, he's worthy. Seven times to an unbelieving world. He will make that statement that he is worthy. Seven times. Seven times heaven will celebrate the removing of these seals, and seven times the world will suffer the judgment. And so it is relevant for that reason, but it's also relevant for another reason. Notice again in verse 8, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you know that when you pray, heaven hears? Not figuratively, it's not spiritual talk. Heaven hears your prayer. In 2 Chronicles 30, it says, the prayers of the saints, they came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven, it says. That means that when you hurt, God sees. When you cry, God hears. He hears the pain, he hears the desperation, he hears the fear, he hears the trembling. He knows every time your voice quivers. In Psalm 56, it says, he stores our tears in a bottle. And I thought that sounded a lot like golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And that's not all negative prayers. These are all the prayers. Every time you've ever prayed, thank you, Lord, for this food we're about to receive. That prayer is stored in heaven. Every time you told God thank you for a blessing, every time you pray for help, every time you pray for any kind of direction or forgiveness or discernment or grace or mercy or anything at all, heaven records it. Every prayer of thanksgiving, every prayer of praise in heaven records it. He remembers these. Do you remember the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers and only one comes back to say thank you, and Jesus says that his faith is great because of that, praises that man? You know, that thank you prayer, that's going to be in heaven. All the prayers of Israel are going to be in heaven. And Nehemiah, right now on Wednesday night, we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 9 right now. Chapter 9 is the longest recorded prayer in all of the Bible. And it's a prayer from Israel to the Lord as they're coming back from captivity in Babylon. They're repenting as a nation. They're praying to the Lord. This prayer is going to be in heaven. The prayer of Mary, where she prays, her prayer of rejoicing, the Magnificat, is in these bowls. The prayers of the prophets and of David, it's all there. Sometimes people will come up to me and they will ask me a question. If you ever want to see me just absolutely sweat bullets, this is the question to ask. Say, do you remember when you said? Because I can tell you right now, I probably don't. I speak publicly more than 200 times a year. I have 4 kids and a dog with anxiety. I don't remember half of what I say. It doesn't all come out right. But I will tell you, God remembers everything you tell him. And he keeps our prayers. And he keeps your prayers. And he guards them. And he treats them like treasure because they're in golden bowls. And he responds to them. Somebody once put it this way, that preaching moves the hearts of men, but prayer moves the hand of God. And so all the prayers for your family who were sick, all the prayers for your friend that was sick, the prayers for yourself when you were sick, prayers for your kids that they would grow up and do well. And as parents, we don't mess them up too much. That's our prayer. And you know, all the prayers that you have for your neighbor to come to the Lord and for your parents and all the ones for the missionaries and all the ones for our leaders and our president and our Congress and the elected officials and all the prayers that we pray. And we just wonder, is anybody even listening to this stuff? Well, here it says it's all there, that the golden bowls are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so heaven is a relevant place. It is a place of relevance. What happens there affects here. What happens here is recorded there. And it's also, and we'll close with this, a place of renewal. You're going to experience a newness in heaven, unlike anything you have ever seen. Notice in verse 9, and they sang a new song. That word new in Greek, it does not mean something that did not previously exist. It's not like heaven's going to release a new album of praise music. That would be really cool, okay? But that's not what this is. The word in Greek is kainos, and it literally means a new quality. That it's never been like this before. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, you're going to have a new name. Or when he says new heaven and new earth. It's not that he's making a brand new planet. It's that he's remaking this one into what it should have been. The Bible says in Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new, Jesus says. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's the same word that we see here. It means remade and reborn and reinvented and rejuvenated. And here it's used to refer to this song as a new song, not new words. We're reading the words now. We're going to sing them there, so they're not going to be new to us. But it will mean something new to us. There will be a depth that is new to us. You know, we sing about the glory of God now. Imagine what it will be like singing that in heaven. You're standing on golden streets that you can see through. Revelation says the streets were gold like transparent glass. I've never seen see-through gold, but in heaven, that's the road. That's what you're going to look through the road and see this golden street and pearly gates. You're going to have a new name and a new body, and there's no more pain and no more suffering and no more death and no more tears, and there's unity and harmony. That praise is going to mean something more than it ever could here in this world. There's a quality to it that we just can't replicate. I remember talking to a World War II vet one time, and he was part of the group that stormed the Normandy beaches on June 6, 1944. He remembers all the carnage that happened on that beach, and he told me, you know, growing up, he learned the pledge. He went to school. It's a patriotic place. He learned all about the flag. He sang the national anthem. I mean, they did all that stuff. But he said it wasn't until after the war that it meant something more to him. He said after storming that beach and watching his friends die the way that they did, that flag meant something different. Those songs meant something different. That pledge meant something different. I've spoken with believers before from other persecuted nations when they come over to visit, and you hear about their life and what it's like in that part of the world. And then you listen to them talk about their worship and their prayer life and what their faith means to them and quote from the Bible and what they go through just to get to church. And you realize that there's a quality there that's hard to replicate. I mean, we listen to praise music. But when you know where it comes from, that the person was going through something hard or struggling or they were screaming and crying out to the Lord for help, there's a quality in that music that's hard to replicate. And so when it tells us here in verse 8 that they sang a new song, we know it doesn't mean that the lyrics are new, the words are not new, but the meaning is new. The quality is new. I remember as a kid sitting in church, we went to a Lutheran church, and hardback pews. I mean, like way harder than what we've got here. They had like a straight back and like this tiny little ledge you sat on, and they were the most uncomfortable. We would stand up and sit down and stand up, and we'd sing these songs. I was always just waiting for it to be over. I couldn't stand it. It was so boring and so slow and so monotonous. But I remember when I dedicated my life to the Lord, a lot of those same songs we still sing today, only now there's a whole new meaning to it. When we sing Amazing Grace, there's a new meaning to that. When we sing How Great Thou Art, there's a new meaning to that. When we sing these songs, there's a new quality in faith that I never had before. And I hope in your life there's a new quality to it. That since Jesus has become a part of your life, that there's a newness to things. That it's not just words on a screen for the sake of words on a screen, but it becomes the vehicle through which your praise is offered to the Lord. As an individual person out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that you've been redeemed and your praise is going to Him. I hope there is a new meaning to your praise. That when you sing here in church, that you do it with the idea that you're getting ready to do what you're going to do in heaven. Because heaven is a place of reunion. We're going to see each other there. You know, we might not sit next to each other. We might not want to sit next to each other. But we'll see each other in heaven. It's a place of reverence, of relevance. And it is a place of renewal. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scrolls and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And Father, what a wonderful place heaven will be. We look around this world, Lord, and we think about every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and we think about all the political issues that we see and hear about. We think about the difficulties that we suffer. We always hear about a new war that's breaking out. There's another disease around the corner. There's some kind of issue with the retirement. Gas prices are going up, and crime is going up. And it just seems like wherever we look, everything is just on a fast track to these things. But Lord, we also read that we're not going to have to be part of those things because you have redeemed us from the earth. And Lord, as these seals are removed and the world endures that, our thrones will surround yours and we'll praise and we'll sing and we'll worship in a place that you have prepared for us. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we just pray that we would share this. This is such a wonderful message of hope, that what everyone sees coming does not have to be part of their chapter. Lord, there is a hope, there is a life, and there is a truth, and you have redeemed us. And, Father, what a thought that when we get together and we praise and we worship, we will not be us and them, but it will be us, your people in your kingdom, praising your name. Father, keep us safe as we go from here. I pray that you would give us safe travels and help us to live here in this world the best that we can, but with an eye on heaven, a place prepared before us by Jesus, and it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we close?
Shout to the Lord. nothing compares to the promise we have in you. Lord, I ask that as we leave from here, Lord, that our lives would shine that promise to the world around us, that others may come to know you as well. Lord, we pray that you keep us safe as we leave from here. Bring us back again to worship you, either in this place or around your throne. Thank you, we praise you. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 7 p.m., for a verse-by-verse service. God bless.